So if you were here last Sunday, we began a new series of messages that are going to take us into the Easter season. The series is called Mountaintop Moments, and I just want you to know that this was not inspired by any members of the Robinson family or their patrons at Mountaintop Cottages and Campground. It just happened to have a similar title, although I'm sure they could tell some stories about the adventures there in some way. But no, we're looking at moments in the Bible where notable events took place on mountaintops or in mountain ranges where God in particular was speaking or moving in the affairs of humanity and in specifically in the lives of people with whom he had bound himself in covenant, people who belonged to him, who knew him, who had been called into service for him. And we talked a little bit about covenant last week, that God makes a covenant. He establishes it. He offers it. He determines its boundaries. He is the superior party in that covenant. We are simply the recipients who receive what God offers and accept the calling that he places upon our lives. And bear in mind that, the backdrop to all of these stories is the fact that mankind is separated from God because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they're being banished from there. There was a barrier that was established between God and man where God couldn't be in intimate relationship with mankind because of the sin in man. Sin cannot dwell with holiness. That's like water and oil. They don't mix. You cannot put them together. And so there's this separation. But God is looking to break that barrier, to destroy that boundary of separation. And so he's beginning to move in the lives of different people in ancient times to move toward that moment when finally at the cross, Jesus breaks it down once and for all and atones for our sins and becomes the substitute on our behalf. And so these stories are just a few of a number of moments where God is demonstrating not only his power and his sovereignty over creation, but his love and grace and mercy toward mankind. We began with the story of the global flood and the relationship that God established with Noah and the covenant that actually he extended with creation itself. He gave his word that there would never again be a flood on the planet Earth. And he supplied a timeless sign for us in the rainbow as a testimony to us, but also as a reminder to himself of his promise to man and his promise to the world. And of course, those promises were given when the ark that Noah built came to rest on the mountain of Ararat, and as Noah worshipped and built an altar and offered a sacrifice for worship to the Lord for his deliverance and his protection. This morning, we're going to hike up another mountain, this time a mountain called Mount Moriah, where another memorable event in Scripture takes place. Another altar is built, another sacrifice is offered, but this one distinctly different than the sacrifice that Noah offered. So what we're going to do, were we able to get that video, Darren? We good? Okay, we got about a three-minute video we're going to watch, so this will lead us into our story. Us know the story, but sometimes there are dramatic reenactments that at least can present an image to us and get us some sense of what was taking place in that moment. Not all dramatic reenactments are good. In fact, there are some I have seen that are so unscriptural, they're just not worth watching. But this one was good. I thought it would at least get a picture in our mind as we look at this significant event where Abraham is called by God to offer his only son and the heir that God gave to him through which Abraham was promised an ancestry, descendants as numerous as the stars. We'll get to that scripture in just a moment. I'm not going to cover a lot of the background of Abraham's life, although I do want to look at a few passages of scripture because I think and I thought about this one time. If you opened your Bible and this was the first story you read, you didn't know anything about God, and you open it up and you find out God has told a guy, an old guy, to offer his son as a human sacrifice, what would you think? You know, you think, I don't want anything to do maybe with that God. That's just too weird. But what we need to understand, and I hope this is enhanced by looking at just a few details from Abraham's life, that there's a reason, not only why God asked Abraham to do this, but why Abraham was willing to be obedient to God and to do this. Because let's face it, this is a unique situation. This is an unusual situation. But I think as we, as we look through these scriptures, we'll establish some things about Abraham that, all precedes how he could come to this moment and carry this out. Because obviously the God of the Bible is a God of grace and mercy and compassion and truth and goodness and kindness. But again, if this was the only story you'd had, you wonder about that. It seems to run contrary to God's character. But nonetheless, let's just look at a few passages very, very quickly. By way of background, we start learning about Abraham in the 11th chapter of Genesis. He's then known as Abram. Now, I'm going to just refer to him as Abraham for convenience this morning, but he was initially named Abram. It was God who would later change his name to Abraham. But he grew up in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. That was a region of modern-day Iraq. He had two brothers. One of those brothers died. He was married to a woman named Sarai, whom God would later name Sarah. And while he was living with his father, the family relocated to a place of northern Iraq called Haran, and it was here where God called Abraham into his plans and purposes. And here's what we read in Genesis chapter 12, 1-4. Genesis 12, 1-4. And again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot, that's his nephew, went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And so, now whether or not Abraham had some measure of a relationship with God before this time, the Bible doesn't tell us. And so we're going to work on the premise that at the very least, at 75 years of age, God has called him into his purposes and made promises to him that he's going to bless him. In fact, the whole world is going to be blessed through this 75-year-old man in due time. And so we learn that he leaves. Abraham packs up his things, takes his family, his belongings, goes to this new land, the land of Canaan. And when he lands there, just down in verse 7, it says this, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So there again, there's that act of worship of building an altar in those times and under that custom as an expression of response to what God said he would do. First of all, he calls him. Abraham has no questions. He just goes to this land he's never been to before. And when he gets there, God appears to him and says, now look around, Abraham, this is all yours. And I'm going to give it to your offspring. Now remember, Abraham has no children. We know that he doesn't have any family. And that issue is going to come up. So when we come to chapter 15, we'll just read a couple of verses there. Some time has passed. Abraham still has no children. And so he has this conversation with the Lord. After these things, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And so he's just reassuring him. You know, he's still there. He's still watching over and providing for Abram. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So he believes the promise, but he's saying, God, where's the offspring that you said you'd give me? And verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And of Abraham it says this, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. By the way, verse 6 is one of those verses. If you don't already know that verse, that's one of those key verses you should know, because there is in that statement something that God looks for in every one of us. To believe the Lord. Not just believe in the Lord, as this translation says, but the sense of actually believing what God says. So when God says to Abraham, look up, you know, can you count the stars? Can you number them? Because that's how many descendants you're going to have. He says, oh, okay. Now remember, some time has passed and he still has no offspring and he's beyond the childbearing years, but he believes God. He is confident that God's going to keep his promise to him. So then we jump over to chapter 21 and 22. In chapter 21, I'm not going to read from here, other than it's just to say that the Lord visits Sarah. The promise is finally fulfilled. Isaac is born, whom God named, by the way. God gave him that name. And Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And it was a great joy for them to have a child. And to finally have the heir that God promised. Which brings us to chapter 22. And the video clip that we just watched, the story that's recorded for us here. So let's listen closely as I read the first 12 verses of Genesis chapter 22. And listen closely, because I want you to catch the vista. I want you to catch the view of what's going on here and what it is that I think God wants us to see as we climb this mountain together with Abraham. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, what I want you to think about, well, first of all, is how long has Abraham been walking with God? A long time. Even if we conclude that it was 70, he started at the age of 75. It was 25 years before Isaac's born, and now some time has passed, and Isaac is capable of traveling and walking. Most scholars suggest he was probably somewhere 12 to 15 years of age, but others have suggested he could have been 25 to 30 years of age on this trip. So either way, you're looking at somewhere in the boundary of 40 years, Abraham has been walking with God. He was called by God. He worshiped God. He was confident in the promises God made to him, and he has been steady in that for this whole duration. So now when we come to this point where God says, go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering, how does Abraham respond? Was he reluctant? Really, Lord? Is that really what you want me to do? No. Now, the Bible says, first of all, there in verse 1, God's testing him. This is a faith test moment in Abraham's life. And so the Bible says he got up in the morning, got his things together, got a couple of guys to come help him, gathered up Isaac, cut the wood for the fire, packed everything up on a donkey, and away he went. There's no suggestion that he had any reluctance in being obedient to what God said. And so they go to the mountain, and they land there. And when they get there, you notice when they finally arrive, it says, Abraham, they saw in the distance, or they saw from afar where they needed to go. And he says to his two young men, now you wait here. Stay with the donkey. My son and I, Isaac and I, will go and worship, and then what? We'll be back. We'll be back. We're coming back. We will come back to you. And so I want you to catch the confidence there. Even though God has asked him to do something incredibly unusual, he's prepared to go through it, and he has this confidence that it's going to work out. That God's going to do something, because God gave him this heir. Why in the world would God now take him? He is confident in the Lord that he's willing to take his son and carry on with this sacrifice. And so as they make their way toward Mount Moriah, it says Abraham had his knife and he had the fire, and Isaac was carrying the wood, and they build an altar there. And Isaac's curious about this in some way and says, well, Dad, here's the fire and the wood and the altar, and where's the lamb for the sacrifice? There's some wonderful words there from Abraham. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And then what happens next had to come, as I would think, as a bit of a surprise to Isaac. His God-loving, God-worshiping, God-seeking father binds him and lays him on top of the wood. Isaac realizes, had to realize, he was being the sacrifice. Now, I chose the video clip that we watched because I think it may be a little bit more true to the custom of the people. And the time, I've seen video clips where, you know, Abraham's got the knife up here, and he did in that one just briefly, and he's just about to plunge it, and God speaks. In that culture, when they were going to sacrifice an animal, they would cut here. They would cut the jugular so that it would bleed, and then they would offer the animal on the altar. So I think that was a little bit more accurate. Even though he held the knife up, he brought it down to Isaac's neck. Make it quick. And of course, as Abraham is about to carry this out, God speaks from heaven and says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Now understand, when God says that, this is not a revelation for God. It's not like, oh, wow, Abraham, after all these years, now I get it. Now you really do trust me, don't you? This is not a revelation to God. God knew Abraham's heart, just as he knows yours, and he knows mine. He knows where our faith is. But he did give him this opportunity to test, to see to what lengths Abraham's willing to go to trust God. And so Isaac is obviously spared. And then the verse next to this, as we saw in the video as well, the next verse tells us that there was a ram caught in the thicket, and God did indeed supply the lamb for the sacrifice, or the animal in this case, for the sacrifice. But what I want you to realize again is that here's a man who has walked with God for so long that he has absolutely no doubt that God is a promise keeper. We talked about being a covenant maker and a covenant keeper last week. He's also a promise keeper. Every word that God speaks is true. And Abraham took his word to be true. God says he's going to give me offspring. He's going to give me offspring. He gave him Isaac. God's going to give me descendants as numerous as the stars of the sea or the sand on the seashore. God's going to do that. God says, go sacrifice your son. Okay. That's incredible faith. That's incredible faith that he was prepared to do that. But he had such a grounded confidence in the word of God and the promises of God that he was not reluctant, nor did he seem in any way whatsoever to question God's instruction to do this. It's a unique instruction. God's not going to ask us to sacrifice our children. God, when he told his people when they were going to go into the promised land, He said, do not practice what the Canaanites do. They practiced human sacrifice. He said, that's an abomination. Don't be involved in that. So I don't believe personally that God was ever going to allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But God is interested in testing the faith of his people. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this wonderful chapter of, it's called the list of the heroes of the faith. So many of the Old Testament characters in particular who demonstrated their faith begins by saying, chapter of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And by their faith, all of these people whose stories you get glimpses of in chapter 11 gave testimony to the faith that they had by the actions, not just by an acknowledgement that there was a God, but by the actions and the choices that they made, they demonstrated they trusted God. And we looked at this. My Bible study crew, you know all these stories by heart, I'm sure, because we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. But it does include this moment. Down in verse 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He was willing to make that offering. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So even though God said, through your seed, through Isaac, you're going to have all these descendants, he takes God at his word and he's willing to still offer his son. And then it says this, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the idea here is, you know, if figuratively he did receive back Isaac because he didn't have to put him to death. But I believe that Abraham went into that offering with a conviction that even if he killed Isaac, even if God did make him undergo that moment, God could raise him up and give him back. God could raise the dead because he's God. The Greek word there, concluding, which in your translation it might say considered, means just that, that Abraham considered, he weighed, he thought through. The idea is he gave thought to this, that, okay, God says go and sacrifice my son, I'm going to go do that. But in that process, while he wasn't reluctant to do it, he had already resolved in his mind that God's in control of this, and even if I go through with it, God's going to give him back. That's incredible faith. That's a deep confidence in God. Now, having said all that, here's what I'd like us to think about. Here's the vista that I want us to see as we stand on this mountain with Abraham and Isaac. While the test that God gave Abraham was unique to him, it was never given to another. It was given again, as we said, to a man who had walked with God for decades. But even though he walked with God for so long, God still stepped in at this point in his life and tested his faith. That to say, God is a faith testing God. If you are a child of God, if you are his by virtue of your faith in the Lord Jesus, giving his life on your behalf, and you've received him as your Savior, God, the one thing God wants to do is to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life, but he also wants to cultivate your faith. Because there's nothing that pleases God more than the heart that will fully trust him. No matter what God commands, no matter what God says you must do, no matter what God says you must give up, no matter what instruction God says, you have a faith so grounded that says, I trust him. I trust what God says for me to do because God has made promises to me that I know he will keep. Because God is true. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. You obviously have to believe that God exists, but that he's also a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek him, right? Because God exists irrelevant of whether you believe it or not, or I believe it or not. He still exists. But he's looking for people who will seek him, and those who will, because they have a faith in him, he wants to cultivate that faith. No matter what age we are, even if, you know, whether you're just a little one just learning, or whether you're approaching the end of your journey, God will still test your faith through circumstances unique to you and how he knows you and what he believes and knows will help do that. He will allow circumstances in your life to see just, do you trust me? Do you trust me? God is most pleased with people who will trust him. Abraham had that kind of a heart, and he left a legacy of faith. And what a great thing to leave to our children and our grandchildren, right? A legacy of faith. So what if we leave them material stuff? That's just going to all burn up and rust and wear away anyway at some point. But giving them a legacy of faith. Giving them a legacy of faith. I read a story this week about golfer Curtis Strange. One year when he was participating in the Masters tournament, he teed up on the 12th hole, hit a beautiful shot, and it rolled right up and dropped in the cup for a hole-in-one. And the huge cheer, as you would expect, went up from the crowd, and as he walked up onto the green, he did something interesting. He bent over, pulled the ball out of the hole, and he threw it in the creek. Now, the media picked up on that, and afterwards, they gathered around him and said, why did you do it? Why didn't you keep it? I mean, you could have given that to your grandchildren. And here's what he said. I certainly hope that when I'm gone, I leave something better than a golf ball to my children. Who cares if you leave knickknacks and trinkets and furniture and cars and stuff to your kids? But leave them your faith. Leave them a legacy and a memory so that when they're talking about you after you're gone, they're talking about, but man, my dad, my mom, they had such great faith in the Lord. What a thing to leave behind. A testimony that you had the utmost confidence in the Word of God and the promises of God. I think that is the vista that God wants us to see. Proverbs 21 says, every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. In Jeremiah, the prophet said, or the Lord said through the prophet, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. That follows verse 9, by the way, that says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God looks upon our heart. God looks to see if we trust him. God looks to see if we love him. God looks to see if we'll walk with him, if our utmost confidence is in him and not in the things of this world. And if it is, then count on him testing us on occasion to deepen that faith and to cause us to be drawn to him and to lean on him. In this story, Abraham's life still goes on for a number of years, and he continues to walk with God. This is not going to be up on the screen, but let me just read one more verse for you, and then I'll just leave you with a couple of questions. After Abraham's life, then God begins to move through Isaac's life. It says here in Genesis 26, 4 and 5, he's telling Isaac just to stay in the land. There was a famine. He says, oh, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. God acknowledged Abraham's faith and obedience to Isaac. He said, now Isaac, follow in dad's footsteps, because I'm going to bless the world through you. Now, Isaac's faith is a little varied, but it was nonetheless in the Lord as well. And so God is looking for us to have a deep faith. So here's what I'll leave you by way of question as we close this message this morning. Ask yourself this or these questions. Am I so convinced of God's promises to me that I'm prepared to submit to whatever God instructs me to do? Are you there? Where there's no reluctance to be obedient to whatever God says, do this, let go of that, change that, trust me. Can you just say yes? That's for you to think about. And just for this week alone, as an heir of eternal life, one bound forever in covenant with the Lord, will the choices that I make this week and in the remaining days of my life exhibit a faith that establishes in me a legacy of one who walks with God? You have a chance to establish your legacy a little more this week. So walk with God and let your faith be evident so that your loved ones and your neighbors and your co-workers and whoever you hang out with this week will see something of your confidence in God. Lord, thank you again for bringing us together, and we thank you for the testimony and the example of men like Abraham. Lord, their stories were different. Their experiences were unique to them in their time and place. But the principle that comes through over and over again in Scripture is that you are looking to keep covenant with people who will trust you and walk with you whatever circumstances life brings. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to keep our eyes on you and on things above. And if there's something that stretches us, that burdens us, that causes us anxiety in some way this week, or just something that really challenges us or even tempts us, Lord, may we take our stand and say, I trust the Lord. He made promises to me through his son, Jesus. I stand where he wants me to stand in his truth and for his glory. So Lord, help us to be faithful to you this week, we pray in Jesus' name.